I'm going to read a scripture to start. This is from Morton's synthesized paraphrase. That means that I took a bunch of paraphrases and versions and things and said, I like the way they've expressed it here. I like the way they expressed it here. Kind of pushed them together. So if you want to grab your Bible and read your version that you like, that's fine too. It should sound pretty much the same. If it doesn't, come and tell me after. Please don't throw fruit. If you have fruit, keep it down. At least until the end, because, you know, it's distracting. All right, 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 11. Everything needed for a life of godliness has been miraculously given to us in our getting to know, personally and intimately, the one, Jesus, who called us to himself and gave us his astoundingly precious and wonderful promises, so that we can run away from the corruption and lust in this present world and participate in the divine nature. We can join the dance. In response, we should put all our effort into building on what we've been given, complementing basic faith and trust with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each element connecting into and developing the others. Continually growing these things in our lives will help us keep in step and bring us ever closer with increasing maturity in our relationship with our King Jesus. Without these qualities, we become blind to what's right ahead, oblivious to the fact that our old sinful life has been erased and forgotten. So, my dear family, confirm God's call to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off now. Don't put it off. Do it now. As you build on these gifts and promises, you'll have your life set on a firm footing, the streets paved and the way wide open into the kingdom of God, the coming age of the infinite rule of our King Jesus. Now, it seems like pretty much the first thing I usually say when I get up here is, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. Today, I'm going to do something exactly the same, which is a little bit different. Just for the sake of that. So today I'm going to tell you a story. Someone said, you can't do the entire Bible in one sermon. And I said, challenge accepted. We're on. So have we got slides? We have. Awesome. Cool. Thank you for that. So I'm going to tell you a story about a person. Not an ordinary human, mind you, but a person who is actually three persons. A unique being who exists as a community, a family of three united in their love for each other and their love of dancing together. They are so united that they are, in fact, not only metaphorically one, but actually one. Though one has always been the Father, and one has always been the Son, and one has always been the Spirit, they are also one God. Their dance is a dance of faith and trust, of good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. This unique being says, "How good would it be to share our dance with another dancer?" It's kind of a rhetorical question because they already know exactly how good it's going to be. So the dancers envision a new dancer. They decide to call her Clay because she'll be made of dirt, and that makes them smile. They consider how she'll be made. She will not be an ordinary person. In order to participate in the dance, she must be like the dancers. She must be a united community of people capable of trust, forgiveness and love. They know that in order for her to learn the dance, one of them must make a significant sacrifice. Before the thought is even fully formed, there's a volunteer. "I will go down," the son says. "I will make the sacrifice. I will take the name Emmanuel and be known as the one who comes down." "We will all go down," the father says, "each at the proper times, but you will be Emmanuel. You will go to her when the time is right. She will be your bride. That way, she can be part of the family. This also is good." Clay would need a place to live and grow, a place to learn how to dance, to practice and prepare herself to participate. Together, the dancers create a space within their dance for this new dancer to join. At first, the space is a roiling, discordant, unworkable mess. Their words calm the raging water and organise the mess into something workable. The dancers speak light and life into being, and it is indeed good. They make creatures of spirit and flesh to share in this newly established realm of physical and spiritual unity. That is good too. The dancers make Clay's first member out of dirt. "Flesh needs spirit to be whole," the spirit says. "I will go down. I will take the name Ruach and share myself with her. I will go down," says the father, "and bring you to her. I will wake her with a kiss, and you will be her breath." the Spirit responds, and I will see to it that her breath will be the sound of your name. And it will be forever on her lips as long as she lives. This they do, and observe that it is very good. At first, clay is comprised of only one small family, Adam and Eve. They look just like the promise of the Son and his bride to come, but their family has the potential to grow exponentially. The dancers gift the family with a beautiful garden where they will have all they need to live a life of godliness. The dancers come and walk with them, teaching them the steps of the dance and helping them learn about listening to the music and keeping in step. These humans will need to learn about love, trust, how to forgive and be forgiven, and how to tell good from evil, but these things must take time and patience, and the dancers are very good at being patient. But one of the spiritual creatures, the serpent, put there to share the garden, prompts them to ignore the music and try to take control of the dance. He believes that if he can get them to preempt the timing and dance to their own rhythm, he can create a new dance to restore the discordant, unworkable mess. The humans will dance his dance instead, and they will let him lead. Now, there are two dancers, and they're out of step with each other. The family have become oblivious to the kingdom of God. They can't see what God is doing, and they find it hard to let God lead their dance. They keep trying to create their own rhythm. The father says, "Don't be afraid. I give you a promise that one of Clay's children will put this right again. This has been planned for." So the story of Clay's children goes like this. There were many generations, and the family grew and grew, but they became increasingly corrupt and hurt each other more and more. They forgot that they were made to be united in love and participate in the dance. They listened to their own rhythm and let the serpent lead. God called one family so he could start again. This was Noah's family, and they survived the great flood because they listened to God and let him lead when no one else would, and God kept them safe. Generations later, their family had forgotten. They listened to their own rhythm, and the serpent led them to set about building a tower so they could come up to God and be like him. God came down to see it. They had learned to work in step with each other, but they were out of step with God, and the serpent was leading their dance. God scattered them. Generations later, God called one family, Abraham and Sarah. He led them to a place that he promised them. He promised them that though they were much too old to have a family, one of their family would be the one that was promised to Adam and Eve. They would show the rest of the family of clay what it looks like to dance in step with God. Just as God had promised, their child Isaac was born. But because they had been slow to trust God, he tested them to see if they would be willing to give up their promised son and still trust God to fulfill his promise. God showed them that he would always keep his promise anyway. Abraham's family grew. Isaac's son Jacob was given the name Israel by God, and he eventually had 12 sons, the children of Israel. Joseph was Jacob's favorite, and his brothers hated him for it. So they pretended to kill him and sold him to slave traders who took him to Egypt. God had given Joseph a special gift for understanding dreams. When he met the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he was able to interpret a prophetic dream from God and save not only the whole nation from a famine, but also his own family, the brothers who hated him. When they came there looking for food, God showed them that as they danced to their own rhythms, led by the serpent, he could turn their evil actions into positive outcomes, and he would keep his promises anyway. Generations later, the family of Abraham had become the 12 tribes of Israel. They were still living in Egypt instead of the land that God had promised them. Now there was a new Pharaoh, and the Egyptians had forgotten that Joseph helped them. The family of Abraham had become the slaves of Egypt. God called one of them, who was hiding out as a shepherd in the desert, and sent him to lead the people back to the promised land. His name was Moses. So God rescued the family of Abraham from Egypt and led them to a mountain where he gave them the law. The law would help them understand they had been made to be united in love. It would help them learn the dance. He promised to bring them back to the land he had promised them, and they would show the rest of the family of clay what it looks like to dance in step with God. God himself came down to them to live in a tent in their camp and be their king. He promised to walk with them in the wilderness and protect them. But he also promised that if they forgot him, he would let them be taken away. When they got to the promised land, they were afraid that God wouldn't keep his promise to protect them and help them take the land back from the people who'd moved in while they were away. They had to wander in the wilderness until they were ready to try again. Their new leader, Joshua, helped them take back the land, mostly. Generations later, the family of Abraham decided to get a king, even though God was supposed to be their king. God told them that a king would tax them and conscript their sons to fight in wars. They chose Saul to be their king because he was the most impressive and the tallest. The family of Abraham soon found themselves at war with one of the nations that had moved in while they were away. They had failed to deal with the Philistines while Joshua was leading them, and now they were paying for it. The Philistines sent out their most impressive and tallest champion to challenge Israel's most impressive and tallest champion. Saul stayed in his tent. The people didn't know that God had chosen a new and better king for them. David was the smallest and least impressive of his seven brothers and had been left at home to mind the sheep while his family went to war. He was good at listening to God, keeping in step with him and trusting his promises. He faced the challenge of Goliath alone, armed with five stones, one for Goliath and four more for each of his four brothers. David became king after Saul, but he didn't always stay in step with God. He abused his power, taking another man's wife and having her husband killed to cover his shame. David made plans to build God a house, a temple, to live in, because he felt guilty living in a palace while God was living in a tent. God promised to build David's house, his family, and to bring the one who was promised to Adam and Eve so long ago to come through David's family. David's son Solomon became king after him and built the temple, and it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. There were many kings in David's family line, and some of them listened to God and led their people to keep in step with him, and many others followed their own rhythm and let the serpent take the lead. God sent prophets to remind them of his promises and to bring them back in step with him, and judges to rescue them and protect them from their enemies when they got in trouble. They didn't listen, and they forgot him. Eventually, God kept his promise and allowed the family of Abraham to be taken away from the land he'd promised them. Generations later, they were able to return, but it felt for a very long time as though God had forgotten them too. Generations later, the family of Abraham had been waiting a long time for the one who was promised to come. God had not forgotten. He kept his promise, and he called one family. Just at the right time, the sun came down. Though he was God, he set his power aside and became a part of the people of Clay's family, descended from Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, and so many others. His given name was the same as Joshua, the one who brought the people into the promised land. As he grew, he practiced letting the Father lead the dance. When he grew up, Jesus was baptized, and those who were present heard the Father speak. He told them this was good. The Spirit came down to give him everything he would need for the life of godliness that he would lead. That would include enduring the sacrifice that he had promised to make. Jesus told people that the kingdom of God, where God himself leads the dance, was here, now. He brought the dance with him wherever he went. He walked in the garden talking to God like Adam. He taught the law from a mountain and spent time in the wilderness like Moses. He was a greater king than David and trusted God like Abraham. He prayed and healed people like a priest and spoke God's truth with miracles like a prophet. His voice calmed the roiling water like it had in the beginning. He called people to come and learn the dance. He showed them the steps so they could participate. He demonstrated faith and trust with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. The family of Abraham finally had their promise. When the right time came, Jesus made the sacrifice that he had promised long ago. And his death and return to new life opened the way for others to participate in the dance he had been teaching. After his return, Jesus promised this new family that he'd called together that though he had to leave them, he would return. But in the meantime, the Spirit would come to give them all they needed for the life of godliness they would lead and to endure the challenges ahead. He told them to call others into the family to participate in the dance. The family of clay was not to be just those who belonged to Abraham, but all who come from Adam and Eve. It took them a little while to figure that out, but they got it eventually. Generations later, you, sitting here today, find yourself in this story. As a descendant of Adam and Eve, this promise is for you, if you want it. But that is not the end of the story. Jesus promised to return for his bride. He wants us to be a family together. When the present world is made new, we will all dance together in step with God at the wedding party of the Son and his new bride. And that will be very good. So let me read that scripture again. Everything needed for a life of godliness has been miraculously given to us in our getting to know personally and intimately the one, Jesus, who has called us to himself and gave us his astoundingly precious and wonderful promises so that we can run away from the corruption and lust in this present world and participate in the divine nature. We can join the dance. In response, we should put all our effort into building on what we've been given, complementing basic faith and trust with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. Each element connecting into and developing the others. Continually growing these things in our lives will help us keep in step and bring us ever closer with increasing maturity in our relationship with our King Jesus. Without these qualities, we become blind to what's right ahead, oblivious to the fact that our old sinful life has been erased and forgotten. So, my dear family, confirm God's call to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. As you build on these gifts and promises, you will have your life set on a firm footing, the streets paved and the way wide open into the kingdom of God, the coming age of the infinite rule of our King Jesus.